In the process of that, I do believe that sometimes we can get that message that because God has solved sin through the sacrifice, the atoning payment of Jesus Christ, praise God, that really sin doesn't matter. It's really no big deal. I can flirt with it. I can have a little of it in my life. I can have that as, you know, not an admitted part, but a secret part of who I am. So this morning I want to talk to you about the seriousness of sin. Sin is destructive. It is a cancer. It is horrible. It is, in every possible way, one of the worst possible things that could have happened to mankind. The church has to be a place of truth for people. Our whole culture wants to wrap itself around a kind of tolerance that rejects sin. It's unsophisticated. It is outdated. We have to be people of the truth. We live in a therapeutic culture, and there's nothing wrong with therapy. There's nothing wrong with going to therapy. In fact, I support it. I think it's a great thing. Christian therapists rightfully are those that are Christian ministers and are guiding people into truth for the sake of the gospel. Nevertheless, we should all know that sin is a fundamental problem faced by humanity and cannot be overcome by good thinking, right talking to yourself, therapy, or any other thing. It is only the atoning payment, sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is sufficient to cover and pay for the sins of humankind, including you and including me. So, some scribes and some Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They did this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And so, as Jesus often does, he does the unexpected. He bends down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. Now we're going to pause here. The reason that they're bringing this to Jesus publicly, the reason that they dragged this poor lady out into public and brought her to Jesus Christ is because they want him to condemn her to death in front of the whole community so that the Pharisees can step in and say, whoa, let's not overreact. So that they can be the good guys for once. And Jesus Christ can be the bad guy. They think they've got him. I can feel this situation as it begins to play out on the pages of Scripture. I feel the shock and shame of this woman's sin. She says virtually nothing in her dialogue with Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. I feel the abusive exploitation of the religious leaders. Has it not occurred to everyone? Where is the man caught in adultery? About this another time, but I remember standing on the sermon at the place where Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, and my wife and I were there over the Sea of Galilee, and it's a huge hill, and I kept trying to figure out, did he talk from up here, or did he talk from down there going up? Because if he talked from up here, he must have had a heck of a voice, because you would have to be mega loud to pull that off. All right. Cleansing breath. Thank you. We will cut all of that out of the podcast in case you want to skip all that. We can feel the shock and the shame, right? We can feel what the exploitation that was going on in that moment. This is the moment that we ourselves instinctually avoid, letter C on your outlines. I think we avoid it more than any other. It is the public exposure of our sin. It's the thing that we fear the most, that people are going to see into the interior of who we really are. They're going to find out. They're going to find out our secrets. They're going to find out the really crappy things about us, and we avoid these moments. It's why the story is so gripping. In these moments, we know for sure what we rightfully deserve, don't we? We deserve judgment. We deserve all of the humiliation that could possibly be poured out on us. And we avoid that. We avoid that kind of judgment. We avoid that kind of humiliation. We avoid that kind of exposure like the plague. You know, we come by this naturally. This fear of being caught. Our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, had an instinct for it. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip them right to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, moving all the way through deep into chapter 3. I'm going to start actually at the end of chapter 2 because it gives you a tone of the kind of relationship they had. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Nakedness is naturally a shameful thing to just be walking around outside naked. That's not normal. No matter what, you know, somebody in our culture might say, that is not normal behavior, all right? And we naturally want to cover those things that are reserved for the bedroom or the shower or those kinds of things. And so the idea that they were walking around naked and were not ashamed, I mean, who does that? Children, right? Little children do that. We see their little bunsies running off and we're just, it's so cute, guys. It's like, just darling. Not you. Not me. We don't want any part of that. I catch myself in the mirror. I'm like, whoa, look away. And you know, that kind of thing. So, but those cute little kids, right? That's the picture here. There is an innocence. There is a beauty to it. There is a, man, this is God the Father in the garden that He created for His kids. And He has created such an environment. They are naked and unashamed. Wow. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Suddenly we have a question that has not been posed before. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you even touch it. That was actually not part of what God said. Lest you die. It's funny how when we face temptation, we get nutty. And she begins to really dig in against the serpent. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was standing there, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And in that moment, they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They began to hide themselves from one another. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave it to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. I mean, that is great. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceive me. And I ate. Coming back to your outline. Sin always results from an internal lack of trust in what God says is true. It always results from this. Is the Word of God, is what God has said, reliable and true? I bet you most of the people in this room would say, yep, it is. And yet all of us, somewhere in our heads, somewhere in our hearts, somewhere in the world, have decided, you know what? What God says is true doesn't matter. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to steer my own ship. I'm going to guide my own life. I have this basic mistrust, distrust that what God says is actually going to work out for my good, so I'm going to take my good into my own hands. Like the picture depicts, sin promises fulfillment. It always promises to fill you up, to make you happy, to give you what you want, what you need, what you deserve. And it always will result in emptiness. It will always leave you empty. Not some of the time, not part of the time. It will always leave you empty. Sin is serious business. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know that the lie of sin can grab hold of a Christian, and it can actually take us captive and steal our freedom and fill us with nothing, just leaving us empty. Albert Mohler, the president of, I believe it's down at Southern Seminary, says that almost all sin is under the guise of us, we as human beings, claiming personal freedom. That we want the freedom to do what we want to do. That it is a grasp for us to say, I'm going to grab hold of freedom. And in fact, what it actually leads to is slavery. It's significant to note, it's a pause point right here on letter B, that God has created us for good relationships. Do you notice that God came to them in the cool of the day? He came to them in relationship. He placed them in relationship with each other. One of the things that sin does right away is destroys relationship. This is kind of a heavy sermon today about sin. And I knew that it was going to be a heavy sermon about sin. And if you know my personality, especially probably coming out of sabbatical, I also want us to have a good humor about this whole thing. And so I bumped into this video years ago. And for those of you that are married, I think you'll see a narrative here that has resulted from sin that you just might recognize. Take it.
Yes. Oh, these are fruits? Wow, you look like a pretty trustworthy. Good job with that.
Well, I'm
currently eating from the tree of the knowledge of restlessness and serenity.
Right. It's never your fault.
Besides, what was I going to do with a fallen wife? That would just be weird.
Oh, it's You're an idiot.
Idiot. I meant every single animal.
Right. Wait, off with that. A prairie dog's not a dog. A seahorse isn't a horse. And a bald eagle isn't bald.
Well, I was going pretty fast.
Our park.
Okay, so you have the back of the line, but everything can be cat or rat or bat. No, a woman was saved. Hey, how many words do you have back there? That was a joke.
No.
Wait.
Oh, look what sin started, huh? Married people, we know what that feels like, right? We get in these dumb arguments, and suddenly we're arguing seahorses and aardvarks. And it's just there to illustrate this. The number one thing that gets destroyed by sin is relationship. Your relationship with God and our relationships with each other. Those relationships that are closest to us are going to experience that sin that affects the most. Top of the next page, sin isolates us from God. It promises relationship. It promises that you're going to be a happier person, that you're going to have better relationships, but instead it results in guilt and shame, and it leads to hiding. When Adam and Eve sinned, they thought this was going to put them in a better position in their relationship to God and to each other. And instead, it resulted in guilt and shame and hiding from each other and from God. Rather than living unashamed lives in the light, we choose disconnection and darkness. And we call it the good life. We call this life that is separated from other people, we call it good. It says in John that mankind prefers the darkness over the light, because the light means that we are exposed and we naturally seek the dark. We naturally seek isolation. The results of sin are devastating. And Christian, if you are privately dabbling in sin, it will isolate you from your relationship with God. And it will result in these things, just like Adam and Eve. That story is not in there just for felt boards and children. That story is there for us to understand what sin does. Further, it alienates us from God because we rightfully fear condemnation. We deserve it. We know it. We fear it. We don't want to be condemned. How many of us have prayed bold prayers? God, do whatever you want. Oh, wait. Maybe I should rethink that prayer. Maybe I don't want that. We naturally fear that being in the presence of a holy, perfect, transcendent God. And when we sin, we naturally hide ourselves. We lie to God. We lie to ourselves. We lie to others in order to protect ourselves from rejection. We hide from judgment. Sin promises relationships that are full of happiness and joy. I cannot tell you the number of teenagers I have sat with that thought they were getting into a relationship that was going to bring them joy and happiness. And all that results is isolation and more hiding. Sin promises one thing and it delivers a different thing. It promises you fulfillment, it leaves you empty. It promises you relationship and a lack of shame. It promises you the good life, and instead, it leaves you isolated. It promises that you will steer the ship of your life, and it leaves you hiding from condemnation, separated, alienated from God. Letter E, sin enslaves us to more sin. It promises you the power to make your own choices, doesn't it? I mean, this is what we consider freedom to be. We consider freedom the opportunity and the ability to make your own choice. We grow up in a world where choices are made for us by parents and by other people, and we long for the day. How many of us scream as teenagers, probably into our pillow in our room where no one could hear us? How many of us scream, I can't wait to be on my own, when I can make my own decisions, when my parents aren't running my life? Now that I have a teenager in my life, now that I actually have two, but now that I have one that is about to launch and is about to move out, I see the decisions that she is making, and my instinct is to jump in there and to fix all of those things, but I kind of go, wow, I need to allow her dependence on us to transfer to a dependence on God. And there is something in between there of sin that occurs often, where a young person decides, I'm not going to be dependent on anybody. I will be independent. I will make my own decisions. I will steer my own life. When that happens, when we think that we are living under this power of making our own choices, what really results is a powerlessness, addiction, slavery. Do you know who the two most free people that ever existed were? Adam and Eve. What you see in the garden is actual freedom. A nature that can worship God, that is maximized by the glory of God and by the freedom that God provides. This is what humankind was created for. This is what would be the most possible freedom that you and I could ever possibly have. We chose slavery and sin. And Christian, when you and I dabble and flirt and mess around with sin, this is the result. This is what happens. I could go down a list of different sins that regularly occur in the midst of our congregation, but it would truly be futile. It would miss the mark. It would miss the point. See, today's a communion Sunday. And today we appreciate grace, but we don't appreciate grace in a vacuum. We appreciate grace because God came to truly save us from sin. Sorry. God came and provided for us something that we could not possibly provide for ourselves. God came and provided us true salvation in Jesus Christ, and brought us from a place of slavery to sin, guilt and blaming others, lacking responsibility, and He brings us into a relationship with Him and says, I want to recreate, to renew, to refresh everything about you. We embrace that, and then we oftentimes turn around and go back to that old behavior. Is it any wonder, number three, that we are called to pay close attention and not drift away from the gospel? We are called to such a great salvation, to not neglect such a great salvation. Gospel truth has answers for every single thing that sin has done. The gospel returns us to who we were meant to be. Where we are empty and we have thirst that is almost seemingly unquenchable in this life. I've literally been around thousands and thousands of young people as they move towards adulthood.
And it has always amazed. It has always amazed me. The pain that they carry from one thing or another. And that almost universally, the way that they attempt to heal that pain is through relationships. And oftentimes they will connect to people that don't have a relationship with God. And it is like an insatiable thirst in their life. And they know that they are deep down inside created for this relationship. But rather than trust what God says, they take life into their own hands. And they go and do what they want. And it leads to this willful revolt against God. This willful selfishness and sin against God results in destruction, in death, and in slavery. In the midst of that, what does God do? God promises that if we will submit our lives to Him, if we will receive the free gift of grace in our lives, God promises that He will give us His Holy Spirit, and that He will not only baptize us or immerse us into the life of a follower of Christ, but He will continually, constantly fill us, that there is no thirst that is too great for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that God will constantly, as we stay connected and as we grow and as we are deeply immersed into life in Christ, that He promises that He will fill us with His Holy Spirit. John 7:38 says, "Whoever believes in Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart I will flow rivers of living water." Where there is thirst in our lives, God promises to quench it. When we are exposed, imagine. Have you ever had the dream? You went to school, like without your clothes on, that you showed up in a public place and you're wearing your underwear. You're in this exposed kind of situation. Maybe you haven't dreamt that. I personally haven't. But I can imagine the wanting to cover up the exposure of all of that. That's what sin does to a person. Sin is the kind of stuff that you hide. It's the kind of stuff that you're ashamed of. It's the stuff that you don't want other people to know about. When we are exposed and ashamed, the Bible said God clothes us in His own righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When we are in Christ, we literally are infused with the righteousness of Christ. It clothes us. So that when God sees us, He sees Christ right there representing us. Are you exposed? Are you ashamed this morning? I want to call you to the righteousness of Christ. Are we alienated, hiding out of fear, hiding our sin, tucking it away, making sure that the people that we know would pour judgment down on us don't find out? God has a solution for that loneliness, that isolation, that horrible secret. It says that He adopts us. Isn't that crazy? When you sin, you orphan yourself. And the gospel adopts you as a child and welcomes you into a family. It says, get out of the cold. Come in the house. A feast has been prepared for you. You are a child. You are a son. You are a daughter. You are welcome here. Your name, it's written in the book. Come from the outside and come into the house.
Come into the place of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8. You've not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:17, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We are welcomed into the family of God. Are you addicted to sin? Do you find yourself promising God one thing and doing another again and again and again? That's what sin does. Sin is far more devastating, but it's like taking a bag of candy and saying, this is what I'll eat today. Yeah, there's that temporary, woohoo! I'm flying high, everything feels good, and then there's the crash. And the gnawing hunger. Because you haven't nourished your body. All you've done is sugared it. This is the effect of sin on the soul. It creates addiction. Addiction blames others without taking responsibility. Sometimes we see addiction as being alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever. You know, all those really horrible things. You know what addiction to sin is? Not owning who you really are. Not owning your sin. Not standing up and saying, I stand amongst a group of sinners. I need God's grace. I need it the day that He saved me, and I need it today. And in fact, I know more of how much I need it today than I did then. I knew I was helpless then. I might act like I'm not helpless now, but I'm more helpless today than I ever have been in my whole life. This is the grace of God. God's grace answers addiction to sin with repentance and confession. This is the hard stuff of the gospel right here. This is the part where we're like, oh, wow, repentance. Confession? You mean like it says in James, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed? I'll take sickness, thank you. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. I'm just going to highlight verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Is this the confession of your life? That's just not, like, we think of that and we go, oh yeah, that's how a person comes to Jesus. No, that's who we are in Jesus. That is the gospel. You breathe it in every single day of your life, every moment of every day. We need it. It wasn't a temporary fix for an immediate thing that used to exist in your life. You haven't moved on. You just move deeper. Are you one that has been saved by grace? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. Are you saved by grace but still flirting and playing around with sin? Then this morning, I want to call you back to the gospel. The gospel is what marks our lives. We are not isolated. We are not slaves. We are not called sinners. We are not alienated and separated. Rather, as people of the gospel, we are marked by Christ, We are filled by the Holy Spirit, clothed in His righteousness, adopted into His family, and we come back to Him daily, moment by moment, in repentance and confession, because we live by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice solved the sin problem. But many of us take that as a license to continue in our sin. We fear the judgment of the people in this room more intensely than we fear the judgment of God, who is in this room. Can I call on you to embrace grace? To bring your sin to God this morning and take it seriously. To embrace the gospel. The gospel benefits and the gospel requirements. Embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Once again, return to obedience in Him. You know, I stopped the story of Jesus with that woman. I'm going to pick it up again in John 8:6. I think it's two slides away. John 8:6. Damn, thank you so much. Jesus bent down. You remember when He did that? He bent down and started drawing. I don't know what He was doing. It doesn't say. It's a little cryptic. It's kind of fun. It just says He bent down and He started drawing on the dirt. You fill it in. I don't care. Look at the effect though. As the Pharisees and all those that had brought this woman caught in adultery to Him, as they continued to ask Him, they continued to pepper Him with questions, it says, He stood up. The woman was standing there. It says that she was literally brought to Him and presented to Him, and she is standing there guilty, right where she stands. So He stands up and He says to them, those men, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. It's like a periscope. Anybody here without sin, throw a stone down at her. And He goes right back down to drawing in the sand. Maybe they paid attention more now. And once more He bent down. Literally the word is He stooped and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, when they heard His words, they went away one by one, beginning with the oldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before Him. So He pops up and He says to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And this is all she'll say the whole time. She says, no one. Christian, that's not where the story ends. She doesn't just get forgiveness and walks off. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. That life that brought you here today, stop. Don't keep doing that. You're free of condemnation. Go and sin no more. I've said it before, I'll say it for the rest of my days. The best place you can be when you are caught red-handed in sin is dragged to the feet of Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping and praying that I've dragged you there today. Christian, we come to communion today to remember Christ, His body and His blood. It's given for you so that you would have all the benefits and bear all the responsibilities of the gospel. That was not won cheaply,
but was won by the blood of Jesus Christ. I skipped the verse earlier. It's 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. You were ransomed from your futile ways that have been inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. You weren't ransomed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is like a lamb without a blemish or a spot. With perfection, with flawlessness, you were ransomed. Don't look away. Be captivated and captured this morning once again by the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to invite Ed Blatchford to come and lead us through the procedure of our communion. But I'm calling on you to come once again and repent. To come once again and be restored by grace.